While you're still standing, I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to speak briefly tonight, but I've got some come to this service tonight with things in my heart out of Nehemiah chapter 1 that have to do with breakthrough and seeing breakthrough in our lives, whether you're a leader or just in your life personally, or issues in your family, or certainly issues in our church life, in our city, in our nation right now. What underlies breakthrough? And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, we begin with these words. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And then verse 4 is the first target of what I want you to land on tonight. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation on it tonight. You may be seated. I believe we taught through the book of Nehemiah about 4 years ago here, and you may recall that there's so much significance to this moment in Israel's history. Jerusalem had been sacked by the Babylonians. Most of the population, certainly if they were wealthy or gifted in a profession, had been carried off. Only the poorest of the poor had been left. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The walls had been destroyed, and most of the population was exiled to Babylon. Included in that group were prophets like Ezekiel and young leaders in Jerusalem like Daniel. And Nehemiah as well was one of those. Nehemiah by this point had become the cupbearer to the king, which meant on a regular basis he laid his life down for the safety of King Artaxerxes, the head of this great empire, which would have been the world superpower of that time. He would taste his wine before he would give it to the king to avoid assassination of the king. But by virtue of that kind of a relationship with the king, Nehemiah had also come into a place of being one of the most trusted confidants that a king at that time would have. But his heart beat for Jerusalem, and he had the opportunity, as we just read in this story, to get a firsthand report from somebody who was recently in Jerusalem. The report was this, that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Broken down walls meant that Jerusalem and what was left of the struggling remnant there were vulnerable to the incursion of the enemy at will. In fact, as Nehemiah later goes to try to rebuild those walls, he runs into entrenched interests that are passionate, are almost desperate to keep Nehemiah from repairing those walls, and thereby beginning to restore not only identity but security to whatever of the people of God would return to that place. Broken down walls speak of a kind of vulnerability that so many of us, that our nation right now experiences ourselves. Broken down walls, where even many believers of us, we seem to walk with broken down walls, where we're vulnerable to the enemy, it seems, at any one of his whims. It seems like we read Ephesians 6, stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. And it's like we don't even know what he's talking about because we feel so vulnerable to any intrusion of the enemy. And the burnt gates, the gates were the place where commerce and government happened. And the burnt gates represent the destruction of function in that city. And so broken walls and burnt gates are a picture of both vulnerability and dysfunction. So vulnerability and dysfunction that so can characterize our own lives, that so can characterize churches and certainly nations. This was the situation, and this was the news. And a breakthrough was needed. And the odds were absolutely insurmountable that anything could be done about it, especially by a guy like Nehemiah. But there are three things that happened to Nehemiah before he even calls his first leadership team meeting to start the rebuilding of those walls. Those walls would be rebuilt in record time under Nehemiah's leadership. It was an ancient miracle that this could happen. But before Nehemiah even met with his first leadership team, and before he even began to oversee and place people in the reconstruction of those walls, three important things happen. And the first thing is, Nehemiah's heart gets ruined by the reality around him. And he said, I heard this news. And he said, I had a breakdown. And he said, I just began to weep. And it says he prayed and fasted. But I'm fascinated by the fact that he also said, I mourned. I mourned. Listen, every birth requires a womb. And before there's the birthing of new initiatives of God and new breakthroughs, whether it's in our lives personally or our family or our church or our city or our nation, God seeks wombs that will begin to gestate the agony of his heart over vulnerability to the enemy and the loss of function for the purposes of God. And Nehemiah's heart is absolutely ruined by the news. It's more than a headline that makes you say, oh, that's too bad. But something ruins his heart. What's ruining your heart right now? What is absolutely devastating your heart? Where it's more than a newspaper headline, or it's more than a rumor from one of your friends, but it's something that is devastating your heart. That is always the beginning point of the gestation of a new work of God. It's the place where God, before he lets us set our hands to a thing, he said, I want to ruin your heart. I want to break your heart with the brokenness of my heart. And I want you to mourn and to pray and to fast and to become a seeker until other things are no longer important. All you know is this cannot go on as it is. And you become a hungry, humble seeker of God. I was thinking of David Wilkerson. I was looking at Nehemiah, and you know his story, wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, started Teen Challenge. He was just pastoring a nice little church in Pennsylvania. And it was as simple as this. God began to deal with him. And instead of watching the late night entertainment from 10 to 12 in the evening on TV, he switched it off. And he said, I just felt like something started just to ruin my heart. And I just began to feel so burdened about something. And I just had this hunger for God. And I just turned the TV off and started to seek God. And something began to gestate in his heart. And week after week, he did this. And it wasn't that many weeks until, you know the story, he read that newspaper with the picture of those boys on the front page of the newspaper in the courtroom in downtown New York. And he just couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand just being a pastor of a nice little Pennsylvania church. He looked at the picture of those boys and his heart was ruined. And he had to go and do something about it. And as a result, people like Nicky Cruz and world famous evangelists were raised up because of what happened in that moment. I want to tell you, this is how breakthroughs always start. And I know we're a little prayerless in America. And I know we like to be spiritual consumers. But I want to tell you, no breakthrough happens unless our hearts get ruined. It's not just consuming the goodness of our nation, but it's being broken over the situation all around us. Who will become the seeker of God? Who will, like Nehemiah, weep and mourn as well as pray and fast and begin to carry the heart of God that must precede every breakthrough? And sometimes it's not as dramatic as Nehemiah. Sometimes it's just a burden. I remember a few Sunday nights ago, I think it was the first Sunday night after Labor Day, and I felt such a burden. I shared this with the prayer meeting last week. I just felt such an urgency for us to pray for our nation. You know, and sometimes we just push it off. I know sometimes I regrettably just push it off or think it's some other thing, and yet we just plain turn part of our Sunday night prayer meeting just to interceding for our nation. I just felt such an urgency, and I know we're in a political campaign, and I know we got an Assemblies of God girl who's redefining the political landscape right now, Governor Palin, and you know, I know all this stuff's happening, but what I didn't know was the financial meltdown that has just been right in front of us the last 2 weeks. And you know what? It's no mistake that God, as we walk close to the Spirit of God, God wants to find a womb in our spirits that'll begin to travail and gestate the beginning of things before we even know they're happening. This is what as the people of God, are on the alert for. This is where breakthrough always begins. He said, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What follows is a prayer. And the last line of this prayer is the second thing that I think always comes with breakthrough. First of all, he volunteers to be the answer to his own prayer. For at the end of this prayer of repentance and claiming God's promises, it's the very last verse of chapter 1. And he says, Nehemiah, at the end of his prayer, says, Lord, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. It's a gutsy prayer to say, Lord, my heart's ruined over the situation. I can't just go on and be a happy little Christian. I can't just be happy with evangelical light and sermonettes and just having everything the way I wanted in my cushy life. He's just ruined. But you know what? When your heart comes to that place, it's another pretty significant step to say, and Lord, would you help me to be a part of the answer to my prayer? And if there's any way, and he prays almost an impossibility. He says, if there's any way you can give your servant success by granting him favor in the presence of this man, would you do it? Would you do it? And it's a very powerful thing because once God starts moving your heart, if you're going to be the answer to that prayer, breakthroughs usually can't happen until, secondly, God puts his favor on your life. The favor of God is something I began to learn about when I first went to Vancouver and pastored there and went to an at-risk church and wonderful congregation, but it was a tough time. I shared some of that story with you, and I've told you the stories of how people just started downloading on me like all the problems in the church. And Jim, how are you going to solve this? And how are you going to solve that? And I honestly had just gotten there. I had to adjust culturally to be in another country, even though I'd lived in Canada when I was a kid. But it was a very different ballpark. And it was a very uniquely positioned congregation. And so I've told the stories of how I just lie in my face in my office. And before I go out and preach, I say, God, I have no clue how to fix this place. And you know, it was there that God began to teach me about the favor of God. Pastor Craig and I had developed quite a good relationship when I came here. And Pastor Craig, as you know, was our youth pastor here, and we transitioned him to be our connections pastor. And I had the opportunity to be with Pastor Craig last Wednesday morning in Palm Springs. I was at a pastor's conference. And if you look up my blog, you'll see some pictures of his church, and had a wonderful time with Pastor Craig. It was like old times with Pastor Craig. We ate breakfast together, and he let me buy again. And you know, it was just all, nothing changed. And we talked church, and we talked family. And he gave me a tour of his church. It was just outside of Palm Springs. You just drive along, and there's just sand and tumbleweed on both sides, and then there's this little community, and there's his church, and he's taken over a church plant there. He baptized 5 people a week ago, and 5 adults in the swimming pool of one of the ladies who lives nearby who also got baptized, and they just this morning launched the new name of their church, Shadow Mountain, because it's in a valley bordered by what they kind of colloquially call the Shadow Mountains there outside Palm Springs. And so they launched their new name and their new church. We think they might have, I haven't called them yet, but I hope they broke 100 this morning. And God's giving him favor in that city. But I remember the conversations that Pastor Craig and I had when we'd really be talking about deeper spiritual things together in our one-on-ones together. And he would say, Pastor Jim, he says, you know what? I've heard you talk about the favor of God. I've begun to really pray that the favor of God be on my life. You know what it says of Jesus? It says that in his teenage years, he grew in his stature and he grew in favor with God and man. To have the favor of God in your life, which makes all the difference, folks, if you have the favor of God in your life. You can't earn it. You can't grow it. You just got to be humble and broken. You got to be willing to taste his heart. But God is able to put his favor on your life and put his grace on your life. And then to accomplish what you need to do in breakthrough, he usually has to give you favor in the eyes of other people. I pray for the favor. God, I appreciate you standing. And Pastor Mike did a very bad thing this morning when he said, you know, we got a great, and you all stood and clapped. He wasn't supposed to have done that. But you know what? I appreciate that. But I want to tell you, I pray constantly, God, put your favor on my life. God, put your favor on Pastor Tom. God, put your favor on Pastor Craig. God, put your favor on every person on our congregation. Put your favor on Central Assembly. And I believe he's been doing that. I ran into the mayor a few weeks ago. We're having lunch. He was just sitting alone in the booth having lunch. I said, hey, mayor, how are you doing? He said, hey, Jim, how are you doing? He said, sit down a minute. He said, hey, what you been doing at Central? What's the next thing you're going to do at Central? And I said, well, the next thing is we're launching a mentoring program that Norbert Language back there is involved with, and some of you, a mentoring program for guys just getting out of prison. He said, that is just terrific. He said, you know what? He says, everywhere I go in the city, I brag about what Central Assembly is doing to affect our city. You know what? You know what? That's nothing short of the favor of God he's given. I mean, I think he's doing more than what we're really doing yet, you know? But God has given us the favor of God. And I want to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to pray. And I sat with Pastor Craig last Wednesday morning over breakfast, and we shared, and I watched God in a brand new community beginning to put the favor of God on his life. This happened in Nehemiah against all obstacles. First of all, Nehemiah walks into the king's presence and he's sad. And you don't bring your personal stuff to work when you've got a job like the cupbearer to the king. And secondly, Artaxerxes has already said no to the rebuilding of the walls. This would have been a second request. And on top of that, you know, it would have been like moving a mountain to get the resources, even safe travel back there. I mean, the obstacles were absolutely incredible. But look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 2. Then the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so I can rebuild it. Remember, he'd prayed already. He said, Lord, if possible, give me favor in the eyes of this man. Once heard Robert Shuler say, he said, there was one thing in all my positive thinking I can't do. I cannot accomplish my vision alone. I cannot accomplish it alone. I'll tell you, you need favor from God and favor from key people that'll open the doors for you if you're going to see breakthrough. You need to have your heart ruined. What's ruining your heart? And where are you praying for the favor of God in your life? And then thirdly and lastly, he gets to Jerusalem. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And by night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate and examined the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed with fire. And then it talks about he moved to the fountain gate, and he gets a place where there's so much damage, there's so much rubble, that his horse can't even make it through, and he's got to double back. And he does it at night, and he doesn't tell anybody else. He's yet to pull together the leadership team he will need to help rebuild the walls. He hasn't even done that yet. But first of all, his heart is broken. Second of all, he begins to rely on the favor of God on his life. And then he goes out and he faces the reality of the destruction all around him and the impossibility of this task. But this is what faith always does. He faces the reality, but he looks past it. He looks past it to see those walls rebuilt. There are some people who teach about faith that if you admit you're sick, if you admit you got a problem, it's unbelief. Listen, I don't really believe that. I believe that faith is not denying reality. Faith is facing reality for what it is, but seeing past it. Because we see past it to a God who made heaven and earth. The eyes of faith see what the visible eyes cannot see. We walk, Paul says, by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And here's the amazing thing. Before he ever calls his leadership team together, why can he have a breakthrough? Because he, having his heart broken and with a primitive dependence on the favor of God to rest on his life, he goes out and he sees the task, but he's not stymied by the task. He sees past the ruins and sees by faith the breakthrough. Some of us and our kids, we got to see past the ruin in their lives right now and never give up seeing past the ruin, to see past that to what can be by a mighty God. Some of us need that as we're praying for our church. I had somebody with their tears in their eyes this afternoon saying, "Pastor, thanks for leading us. And we're just praying for Central Assembly. And we just long to see the miraculous power of God just break through. We see sick bodies, but we want to see just an outbreak of the healing power of God." And I said, "I've been seeking God for the same thing." Yeah, we see people sick. Yeah, we see people and we go, "God, where's your glory? Where is your mighty power?" Like we see in other nations. It just isn't in America very much right now. But I want to say, I'm seeing past the rubble. I still believe that even in America, God can pour out His Spirit. Even in churches like ours, with wonderful people, as God puts His favor on us and He makes us hungry for Him, I believe we can see miraculous breakthroughs in people's lives. Not just the normal, you know, once in a while God answers prayer stuff, but the kind of thing that sees the rubble, sees the destruction, but sees past it. Amen? This is the wonderful thing about what Nehemiah did. You know, one of my favorite political leaders in the 20th century was Winston Churchill. And it said of Winston Churchill that when he led Great Britain through World War II, and Great Britain, by all odds, should not have been able to stand against Hitler, that island just flooded with bombing from the German Luftwaffe. And Winston Churchill inherited a dispirited nation, a nation that desperately didn't want to go to war, even though it had been quite a while since World War I. And they'd practiced appeasement with Hitler, which didn't work. And as a result, they neglected their military. They weren't ready. When it came to pessimism, it was all over the place in Great Britain when he became the prime minister. A guy by the name of Isaac Berlin, who observed and analyzed Winston Churchill's leadership, said, "You know, Churchill had and actually was rather old-fashioned. Churchill carried, when he became prime minister, a vision of the glory of the British Empire. Now, the average citizen in the streets of London, no longer ever, they were too contemporary, and that was too distant in the past, the glory of the British Empire, when the British Empire was a world power. That just wasn't the case anymore. No Briton looked at themselves through the lens of the glory of the British Empire. But Churchill did. And they said the genius of Churchill's leadership was that he so believed in the glory of the British Empire, the glory of a kingdom that could be, that he actually, through his great rhetoric and his great leadership, he actually imposed a vision upon the British people that actually changed the way they saw themselves, until eventually the British people began to see themselves as Hitler saw them. And according to Isaac Berlin, cowards became brave men. And this is what a vision past the rubble will give you. You have a vision of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, I don't care what's standing in your way, where you need a breakthrough. And I don't know, I always understand why some things break quickly and some don't. But I want to tell you, the kingdom of God has broken in on the kingdom of darkness. And we, because of that kingdom, we see ourselves different. We don't see ourselves victimized by the rubble in front of us. But we see past it until our cowardly hearts are turned into courageous hearts for God. God brings breath. It amazes me that Nehemiah, before he even calls his leadership together or even undertakes the management of the rebuilding of the walls, he lets his heart be broken and he begins to primitively depend on the favor of God on his life. And while viewing the rubble, he just doesn't complain about it. And he doesn't feel victimized by it. And he even goes out secretly at night to see it without a lot of other people to drag him down with their pessimism. But he becomes a man of insistent faith. He looks at the rubble but sees past it to see a kingdom, to see a God, to see a purpose, to see walls rebuilt that don't need to stay shattered. God help us do that in our lives. Will you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name for the breakthroughs that you have before us, Lord. We thank you tonight, Lord, that you are the one to whom nothing is impossible. And we're encouraged, Lord, because we believe that you're just beginning. Lord, that you're going to finish what you've started. And we believe, Lord, there's yet hope for our nation. And Lord, we believe that you've kept your hand on Central Assembly to do wonderful things. This church full of marvelous followers of Christ. That, Lord, as you would continue to break our heart for our lost world, as you would continue to put your favor upon us, and you would give us eyes of faith to see past just normal day-to-day life, we pray in Jesus' name that something mighty and great will come of it tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us with the impossibilities that may face every one of us. Wherever it is that there is rubble and destruction, where there's vulnerability to the enemy and loss of function for your purpose, whether it be in our children, whether it be at work, whether it be things we're concerned about for our nation or our church, we pray in the name of Jesus, oh God, that you will get deep in our hearts, Lord. Lord, whatever you want to break our hearts with, Lord, let us not just be too distant from that. And we pray for the favor of God upon our lives, that we would dare to be the answer to our own prayers. And that, Lord, you will give us eyes of faith that won't give up, that'll turn our cowardly hearts into courageous hearts if need be, that'll help us not look at the obstacles or ourselves in the same way, but your kingdom come, the glory of your kingdom breaking in wherever those breakthroughs are needed. We stand for it tonight in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like just to ask, maybe you're here tonight and you've never even begun to walk, or you're not walking with this God that we're talking about. This God who sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you, to take your sin and all the wrong in your life away, and to make it possible for his spirit to live in your heart and you to have his heart and him to use you in our world to make a difference. And you're here, I don't know all of you here tonight, and you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor Jim, my heart's not right with God. I heard these football players talking about having a heart for God and going after God. And I heard you talk about Nehemiah tonight. And I just need to get right with God. I'm not right with God tonight. Whatever that means for you, we want to pray with you. We want to give you that opportunity. And you'll just wave your hand at me. Say, tonight, I thank you, sir, in the back of your hand. And otherwise, you say, Pastor Jim, tonight, I need to get right with God. I'm not right with him. And if he can forgive me, if he can put his power in my life, it's what I need tonight. Hallelujah. Just I wait a moment more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. We pray you'll touch this gentleman who raised his hand and others, Lord. I feel like you're tugging at somebody else's heart tonight. I pray, oh God, to help us to break through with you, first of all, to get our hearts right with you. And we thank you, Lord. Forgive our sin. Come into our lives. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. While we just hold steady, I'd like Catherine just to lead us in a song together. And gentleman, raise his hand if you want to come up. And anybody else, you just like someone to come and pray with you about your spiritual condition. We're going to start there, first of all. And then I'm going to open the altars for all of you who want to stay and come and pray. But first of all, if you'd like someone to pray with you about your spiritual condition, you come first, and then we'll invite the rest as we sing this song. Thank you.